So, good morning. Wonderful. Wow, on the first try. Healthy, vibrant, alive, awake. Wonderful. Good to see you guys. So, how many of you guys are stingy? Huh? What? We typically have youth read, and this is not picking on anybody because, yep. So, picking on anyone at all because it was a word they'd never seen before. So, we were reading in youth group one time, and we were reading Proverbs, and they read stingy because that's exactly what it looks like. Stingy. That's not how we pronounce it, though. How do we pronounce it?
Stingy.
Stingy, yes. So if you get a nudge from your wife later, don't be so stingy. We could know what we're talking about here. We're talking about generosity, and man, I was so excited to do this series, and if you weren't here last time, I think most of you were here last time, so I don't need to rehash this, but thought it was a ridiculous series, didn't hear anything from the Lord for many, many, many days, weeks, in fact, and finally when this came up, I was like, okay, sure, like our people already are generous, and so wrestled with God for that, and then he gave me the subtitle, which is really the heart of this message, and that's mostly what we're going to talk about today. It's living free. It's this freedom and flow of generosity. And so God knows that I'm slow of head sometimes, and so he's very kind to speak to me in a way that I'm able to recognize. And one of the ways, I'm always telling Stephen how encouraging it is, I'll come here and I'm like, boy, I hope I heard the Lord. I hope this was from God. You know, you guys don't need to hear what I've got to say. You know, I want the flow of the Lord to be on this. I want it to be anointed. I want you to hear what the Word of God says and me to extrapolate that in the right way. And so, and I'll preach something and I'll go home and I'll flip on one of the preachers that we listen to or whatever. And sure enough, they're preaching the exact same thing. I'm like, and so for me, that's always been just a real source of encouragement, and Stephen kind of laughs at that and laughs at me, and we just have a good time together. But yesterday, so I've told you, I read a couple books on generosity, listened to many messages on generosity, you know, just really priming the pump and taking lots of notes. And so excited about this idea of freedom and being generous and generosity of spirit. So yesterday, all right, we had men's Bible study in the morning, and I went home in the afternoon, kind of kicked back a little bit, and then I said, I'm going to go work out. I'm going to go on my new used elliptical machine that I've got. So what I've been doing lately is doing elliptical, and when I go for a long time, which I don't usually ever do except for lately, I'm trying to lose a little bit of winter weight, I'm trying to lose a little bit of COVID weight here, you know, and so it'll be like a half hour. I'm like, man, if I'm just sitting here listening to music for a half hour, I mean, that's cool, but I could be watching something. So lately, I've been putting on sermons on the TV while I'm doing my elliptical. Never thought I'd be one of those guys, but that's me, right? So I've been listening to generosity sermons, because the hard part is I can't take notes. Can't write when you're doing that. That was my example of being on the, I was on the elliptical and the arm things. Yes, in case you didn't understand what that flailing was, that's what I was doing. Yes. Trying to ride the elliptical and write. Okay, anyways. So yesterday I thought, you know what? I've got so many notes. I've got lots of stuff. I'm just going to put on one of the guys that we would normally listen to that I haven't kept up with him a lot, and he's in a series on Revelations or whatever, Revelation. And I thought, man, I just really like him, so I really want to hear what he's saying. Whatever. I'll just kind of put it on in the background. So I'm listening to a sermon on the four horsemen of the apocalypse. Right? Riveting stuff. The sad part is, like, 40% of you are like, tell us more about that, Pastor. So my generosity's not going anywhere today because you're all thinking about Revelation now. So he's talking about the red horse and the black horse and the pale horse, and kind of, and about two-thirds of the way through, he looks at the camera, and he's got a big church, and he's, you know, just Word of God, a very powerful preacher. He says, starts talking about radical generosity. I'm like, what? Like, what are you? You're talking about the four horsemen, for crying out loud, in Revelation and end times and, you know, plagues. And what? And he goes on this tirade about talking about being radically generous and overcoming and radical generosity and just having the heart of God. And I'm like, well, that's just silly. And so I had to go up and tell Marnie. So I got finished with the workout, told Marnie about it. Went through the rest of the day, and we usually read together, together separately. She reads her book, and I read my book, and we read our Bible sometimes or whatever, do devotions, whatever we do. So I'm reading I told you last week, I'm reading this book by R.A. Torrey. And he was with D.L. Moody in Chicago, saw revival. I mean, just revivals and worldwide. It's a book on prayer. And so he ended up preaching, you know, taking over preaching at Moody Church. And he ran their institute for a while. And the miracles and the faith and the stories. And man, I've told you last week, we just weep. You know, I'll highlight something and show Marnie, you got to read this. You know, it's just gutting me. And so I think there's 9 chapters together, all together. So I'm one from the end. So last night I started chapter 8. I'm reading a chapter a night. And I start reading chapter 8, and it's all these different things about prayer. It's called The Power of Prayer and The Prayer of Power. And so it's kind of this second book to his first one is The Power of Prayer. And so the second book is a little more detailed. So this chapter was about hindrances to prayer, you know, talking about sin in our life, talking about, you know, just it, maybe claiming promises that aren't ours or whatever. So he's got this whole chapter of things. And he's going through, and about halfway through the chapter, generosity. I mean, 8 chapters in, we're talking about prayer. And almost the entire rest of that chapter, page after page after page, I keep turning pages, and I'm like, Marnie, there's another page. There's another page talking about how the lack of generosity stops up the flow of God and answered prayers in our life and being stingy and why you never get your prayers answered. And, you know, he just kind of tells it like it is. And I'm like, really? Both of you guys? Like, you died like 100 years ago. And this other preacher, you know, he's talking about the 4 horsemen and he preaches on generosity. So I was just smiling that God is just kind enough to me to let me know that we're on the right track here. And so we're talking about generosity. So that was a long intro just to tell you that we're on the right track, hopefully. But let's do a really quick, I've only got about 3 review slides, and they're not even all together. So only one right away is just a definition slide. I crammed them all together. What is generosity? It is showing a readiness. Everyone say readiness. It's a readiness to give more of something as money or time than more than is strictly necessary or expected. Sometimes we're ready to give, but like we're thinking about what we can get by with. Nods? Okay, generosity is more than what is necessary or expected. To be liberal in giving, to be open-handed. We talked about this last week, and we're going to give you some verses this week for that. And to be free from meanness or smallness of mind or character, to be magnanimous. It's this idea of, it's this heart position, right? Remember we talked about body language last time, this closed up versus generous. Yep. Stingy, right? Stingy, you know, greedy, covetous, like just closed in or open and generous. And so we're talking about so much more than money and stuff. We're talking about a posture of heart. We're talking about a generosity of spirit. We're talking about a flow of God here. So we're going to look at this kind of body position here. And it says this in Deuteronomy, if anyone is poor among your fellow Israelites in any of the towns of the land that the Lord God is giving you, do not be hard-hearted or tight-fisted. Huh. Like the Bible gives us actual language for that body language towards them. Rather, be open-handed. Everyone, stick your hand up like this. Open-handed. Open-handed. And there's that word, freely. Listen, guys, before I did any preparation on this at all, and you're going to keep seeing this, God had given me that title about living free. And everything that I dig into, I keep seeing freedom. Keep seeing freedom, 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 freedom. So be freely lend to them whatever they need. Be careful not to harbor this wicked thought. The 7th year, the year for canceling debts is near, so you do not show ill will toward the needy among your fellow Israelites and give them nothing. And God's saying that would be wickedness if we withheld help from those that needed it. Then they may appeal to the Lord God against you, and you will be found guilty of sin. So how do we not be sinful? How do we not be guilty of sin in this context? Give generously to them, and do so without a what? A grudging heart. How many of you have given, and you've been guilted into it, or you just knew it was the right thing to do, and you did it? We talked about this last time, about grumble givers, cheerful givers. I'm going to tip things over here. And how we can give cheerfully and joyfully. So God said, don't do it with a grudging heart. Then because of this, the Lord God will bless you in all your work and everything you put your hand to. There will always be poor people in the land. Therefore, I command you to be open-handed towards your fellow Israelites who are poor and needy in your land. What a powerful long verse, but a couple of verses, but this idea of God setting up, you know, Israel and giving them the law and giving them the way of life. This is the way of life for you. Be open-handed. Don't be closed-fisted. Be open-hearted. Don't be grudging in your heart. This quote from somebody says, the common denominator is this. Generous people are generous because they don't hold on to anything too tightly, whether money or status. It's all about the posture and condition of our heart. It's all about positioning ourselves. So free and ready is how we're describing generosity. Free and ready. Free and ready. Free means that there's nothing holding it back. And ready talks about a willingness. Right? Free means I'm able to. Ready means I want to. So are you generous today? Are you able to be generous? Is your life positioned in a way so that you can be generous, right? Are you thinking of the stuff that you have, the things that you have, the time that you have, the resources that you have in your life? Are you thinking about them correctly so that you're able to give? And then are you ready? Are you willing? Do you have a willingness of heart to be generous? And if not, I would just say this throughout this series, let's just pray these kind of prayers. God, I feel stingy. Make me generous. Help me to be generous. Give me the grace to be generous. Give me the grace to be generous, because this is a God thing. I don't want to lose us on this next part, but I'm going to talk about generosity as a gauge. Name one gauge that you can think of. A gauge. What kind of a gauge? Gas gauge. It's right in the, right what we call it. A gas gauge. Tire gauge, right? Exactly. It's how much air is in our tire. It's a gauge. It's an indicator of what's actually really there. So I want to look at a couple different things really quick. Just some different things in the Bible. This is not an inclusive list. I just was thinking about how are we thinking about generosity. So in the Bible you have parables, right? You guys know about parables? The parables of the four soils, parables of the mustard seed. And it's kind of, Jesus uses a story about things that we know what, and there's parables about money as well. Something that we know what it's like to make an understanding about something that we don't have any reference for what it's like. So the kingdom of God is like, we don't have any reference for the kingdom, for the rule and reign and the moving in our midst of the kingdom of God, this universe, if you will, this rule, this influence that coexists in our realm and yet isn't always seen and yet is always present when his people are like, what? And so he started giving examples of what that's like. He started talking about how the word of God works and showing us in the four soils. Most of those people in that day would have sown seed before, or their mom would, or grandma, or dad, or whatever, and they would have seen seed that fell on the road. And we know once in a while there might be a little weed in the middle of the highway or whatever, but most often there's no seed on the road, right? And in the, you know, the rocky soil, and you know, oh yay, grew up, oh no, it's dead right away, you know, or the thorns and thistles. That's a parable. It's not saying that there's actual literal thorns that choke out the word of God. Have you guys ever, you know, unless like someone threw out a hotel window or something, have you, like, you don't ever find that there's like maybe a verse printed on your heart and then there's actually thorns, like physical, like growing, like that's a parable. It's showing you what something's like. Okay, what else do we got? We have an example. This is Matthew 15:19. He's saying there's junk in our hearts, guys, right? Out of our heart comes evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, lying, false testimony, slander. And that's an example. That's not a parable. He's not saying what it's like. He's telling you what it's like. Like this is. Here's some examples. And I'm guessing because we have the rest of the Bible, there's more than that that's in our heart. Isn't that a sad story? And Jesus is saying that this is what's in your heart. Like these things come out of within you. So he's giving us some examples of that. Okay? So those are examples. So we have a parable which tells us what something's like. We have an example of things, and there's all kinds of all of these in the scripture. And then we have a gauge. How about, have you guys heard this verse? It's John 13:35. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. So Jesus is telling people, be a disciple of God, right? Come follow me. Be an apprentice. Do what I do. In fact, even greater things than what I do will you do. The Holy Spirit's going to come. He's going to live in you, and you are going to be my disciples to the ends of the earth. Is there like a graduate program? Is there a degree? You know, like how do I know if I really am a disciple? By this, everyone will know that you're one of my disciples. It's how you love one another. It's a gauge of if we're a disciple or not. So our gas gauge, right? We're not actually looking at our gas. Okay? We're not looking at how much is in the tank through that little window there. We're looking at a representation of that. And I think for us, this is where I don't want us to get lost and get too far down the road with this, but as I was just cultivating this idea of generosity in our hearts, generosity can be a gauge of how we're flowing with God in the rest of our lives. Our money, Jesus told us a lot of times, our money is an indicator. It's a gauge of what's going on in our heart. So how the generosity of our hearts is being played out really is a gauge. It's a snapshot. It's not a one for one. It's not like, oh, if you give lots of money, then you must be great in every other area of your life. That's not what I'm saying. But it can be an indicator. It can be an indicator of what's going on in our life. For instance, this whole idea of open versus closed. So if I'm generous, I'm open-handed, right? Like what I have, what Stephen said this morning, the resources that I have, I want to be able to funnel them through my life and to give them out. Talked about, in my book, talking about George Mueller, who had often 2,000 to 3,000 orphans living under their roof and didn't advertise. They didn't ask for money. They didn't go to some nudge, nudge, wink, wink donor that they're going to get, you know, a lot of money for. And he was saying, this book was written, whatever, early 1900s. And so he said an equivalent of $7 million or something like that, George Mueller prayed in. And when he died, he had just enough money to cover his funeral expenses. Just, he brought this money in and just gave and just saw miracles of God. And just it would show up. Sometimes it would show up at the last minute, but it would show up and he'd pray these great prayers of faith and just lived that way. Just constantly lived that way. But it flowed through him. And so generosity can be a gauge of how much is God flowing through my life or how much am I stopping that up. See, if I'm generous, I'm open and the resources of God are flowing through my life. If I'm stingy, if I'm not generous, it's all stopped up and closed up and why do I not want to be generous? Well, because I'm selfish. Right? Yes or no? Yes. It's not a trick question. Okay. I was losing you all for a second there. I was going to get the paddles, but we're good. Everyone's back to life again. Okay? It's because I'm selfish. Like, I want stuff. I want to keep it. I don't want it to flow. I want to corral it and contain it and to hold it in because I want it for me. And generosity is this flow of God, right? So just think of a couple other things. Think about jealousy. Do you know the Bible calls that a sin? Right. The fires of hell are set on fire with jealousy. Right? Just like all the other sins of hell. Jealousy. What does it have to do with money? Well, that one's pretty closely related to money. But like, if I'm jealous, I don't want to get... The Bible tells us, Marnie quoted it this morning, to rejoice with those who rejoice and to grieve with those who grieve. Weep with those who weep, right? If I'm walking in jealousy, it's hard for me to rejoice with you when you're blessed, because all the while my body language is doing this. I want what you've got, right? I want to... And it's this contracting... It kind of looks like a snake. Wonder why that is. Right? It's this coiled up. And when I think about what position would my heart have to be in for me to be excited about you getting blessed? Oh, man, that's cool. Giving praise and excitement. It's a flow. It's a flow of God out of us. How about bitterness? You guys ever been bitter before? Bitterness happens when we feel like bad things have happened, or we're wronged, or we're disappointed, and I want to hang on to my bad attitude. Right? I want to keep this thing close and to nurse it, and you're not going to get it, pry it away from me, because I just know that's what it's like. And generosity would let that flow out of us, and we would be generous of spirit and go, God, I'm really disappointed in this, but I want healthy heart things to flow out of my life. Unforgiveness, same thing. What are we doing when we're not forgiving? Oh, I'm not letting that. We even say that. Hey, you need to let that go. I'm not letting that go. Right? Do you see how generosity, that when we think about biblical generosity, not just putting an extra $20 in the plate or, you know, whatever. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about a lifestyle, a position of freedom and readiness to let it flow out of our lives. How about, you guys ever encourage somebody? We talked about that a couple weeks ago. Encouragement. You know, praising someone, encouraging them. It's like oxygen to people. But we don't do it, do we? Why? I'm not going to tell them that they're, right? We hoard that, because who's going to tell me that I'm doing a good job? And we rob ourselves from the flow of God because we want to keep closed in. I'm hanging on to those compliments, and I'll give you one when I think you're good and ready for one. Right? Isn't that just ugly? And yet, that's how we live a lot of times. It's this closed off. So what we're really trying to get at is that generosity is this posture of openness. It's this posture of flow. It's this posture of freedom and excitement. All right, here's one more repeat slide from last time. These have been all new slides, by the way, almost, except for one. God is generous. We know that because of the more than enough of creation, right? How many flavors are there? We didn't talk about this one last time, but I mean, I kind of feel a little bit for the Israelites that just ate manna every day. Like, I mean, it was a miracle of God, but like, wow, we have, like, what should we have for supper, honey? And, right, we've got this smorgasbord of things in our freezer or cupboard or whatever that we can make. Like, how many different ways can we have chicken? How many different ways can we have beef? Like vegetables? Like, there's just this abundance. Like, God could have given us just taste for one thing, right? But there's this, everywhere you look in creation, you see this overflowing. This is, like, how many colors are there? Like, our eyes can see, Shauna, what was it? 8 billion colors or something like that? I don't remember. Different shades or whatever. It's just crazy. Like, there could be, like, 3. And that'd probably be enough, right? Stop, go, and hold on a second, right? That would get us through most things in life. Good, bad, and not sure, right? It would let us know, but God didn't do that. He gave us this abundance of color. You know, how many stars are there? You know, we talked about that last time. We talked about, you know, 35,000 species of spiders. Like, why? There's abundance. There's this overflow, and we see this in the nature of God. And then God's overflowing nature. This 2 more review slides. Parousia, we talked about last time, that Greek word, this overflowing, abundant. We read it in this verse, Ephesians 1, 6-8. We praise God for the glorious grace he has poured out on us. Think of this. Think of posture here. Think about posture. Think of God's posture here. that he poured out on us who belong to his dear son. He's so rich in kindness and grace that he purchased our freedom with the blood of his son and he forgave our sins. He has perisio. He has showered. A lot of versions will say lavished. He has lavished his kindness on us with all wisdom and understanding. That was where we stopped last time. And this guy says that our God is a lavish, overflowing, generous, bountiful, magnanimous God who loves to give good gifts to his children. He even blesses those who hate him with thousands of good things. We call that common grace. How much more will he bless those that he bought with his son's precious blood? I love it. It's this overflowing nature of God. He's open-armed, right? He's not closed-fisted. He's got this posture of flowing out of him. Where else do we see that word show up? How many of you guys remember the stories from your Bible days when a crowd of people gathered and they were there with Jesus for a while and Jesus was teaching them and all of a sudden everybody was hungry and the disciples had an idea, hey, we should give them some food. And Jesus had an idea. He's like, how much food you got? You feed them. And they're like, wait a minute, we couldn't, if we worked for 7 months, we couldn't feed these guys that much food. Oh, what are we going to do about this, right? So there was this exchange happening. And then there was two times that this happened. Jesus fed the 5,000, okay, right? And then there was another time that there was 4,000 people. And we're, okay, so here's what we're looking at. We're looking at this overabundant nature of God, right? That's what we're looking at here. And so in each one of these cases, Jesus shows up. Now, I'm sure Jesus had a lot of things he could be doing. And crowds came to him and interrupted his day, interrupted his plans. What did they want? They wanted healing. They wanted to see God. They wanted a miracle in their lives. They wanted an interaction with God, right? So Jesus channels the divine power in him, Holy Spirit, you know, just as a conduit of God. And releases the power of God. That's exhausting, right? If you guys have ministered, you know, served and given, and you know, the calling of God on your lives, it demands something of you. So I'm sure that he was already tired out, and he had healed their sick, and there's just many, many, many people that were getting healed. The 4,000 one, it lists out kind of the different diseases that were getting healed, and talks about all. So God is already going over and above, right? He's not just healing a couple of people. He's healing great crowds of people. And then he's teaching them. And they're there for days, right? So there's this outpouring. This ministry is going on. Just giving and giving and giving. And then even more than that, he has this exchange with the disciples. He's like, I want to teach you guys. You guys feed them. It could have been just easier for Jesus just to snap his fingers and have everyone have full bellies or whatever. But he wanted to invite them into the process. And of course, they didn't quite understand. But then he still had them hand it out, you know, and break it up and hand it out and have them sit down in the groups or whatever. So that takes, you guys ever know it takes longer to have someone else do something than it does just to do it yourself, right? Oh, that must be so nice. You got all these guys to do all that stuff. Oh, let me tell you. If I did it myself, it'd be done in 5 minutes. Like, it took us all afternoon to get these dumb people sat down, right? Jesus didn't call them dumb people. That was me. Okay? And so he gives out, what I'm trying to say is he gives out even more to make sure that the disciples got involved in this process because he's teaching them about kingdom. He wants them to do what he's doing, right? And so he's showing them, all right, have them sit. No. Peter, have them sit down. Peter, just tell them to sit down, right? Just, Peter, James, go over and help Peter, right? So gets them all sat down, feeds them all, and now we're going to read the ending of each one of these accounts. Bring them here to me, he said, and he directed the people to sit down on the grass, taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, looking up to heaven. He gave thanks, and he broke the loaves. Then he gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the people, and they all ate and were satisfied. And the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces that were perisio. Broken pieces that were perisio. They were abundant over and beyond. This other one says, how many, this is in Matthew 15, says, how many loaves do you have? Jesus asked. 7, they replied, and a few small fish. He told the crowd to sit down on the ground, and then he took 7 loaves and the fish, and when he had given thanks, he broke them and gave them to the disciples, and they, in turn, to the people. They all ate and were satisfied. Afterwards, the disciples picked up 7 basketfuls of broken pieces that were perishable. Jesus has spent days giving, ministering, flowing out, healing people, now feeding people. And I asked myself the question that I've asked myself for many years, why 12 baskets left over? Why 7 baskets? Like, why left over? Why is there food left over? There's more than 4, but I've got 4 thoughts. Number one, he's clueless. I don't mean to be sacrilegious at all, because we know that this is not true, right? But these have to be some viable answers. If you feed people and you, like, if a restaurant is, right, if you guys are throwing away 40 baskets of food every night, like, the manager's going to be getting a talking to, right? I'm guessing, like, okay, this shouldn't be happening. So he's either clueless, no idea what's going on. I don't know, I just read somewhere, if you just think like this and you get food, I don't know. We know that's not true at all. So he's not clueless. He's careless. He knew what could happen, and he just didn't care. Junior high boy pouring milk into a cereal bowl. Get a picture of that, right? The toddler pouring the milk in the bowl is clueless, right? They're going to spill it everywhere because they're clueless, right? The 11, 12, 13-year-old, they're careless. They're just like, yeah, I know it's going to... Right? Cereal's everywhere on the table. Milk's everywhere. Libby's like, Jesse, how old are you? Just kidding. So maybe Jesus was careless. He knew there'd be like, he just didn't care. Whatever. Doesn't matter. I don't think that's how Jesus lived his life. Maybe he's unable to control his power. Okay, I don't really know how to do this, but I know if I step on the gas, it's going to move, right? But then how do we make it stop? And he couldn't. No, that's not it either. None of those three are accurate with the nature and character of Jesus that we see portrayed in the rest of Scripture. These are all viable options, though, but they're not consistent with what we know about Jesus. And of course, we know they're not true. He wanted to show people his character. That even after days of ministering, even after healing people, even after I'm tired and, oh, you disciples, come on, just hand out the bread faster, right? Even after giving and giving and giving and giving and giving and giving, don't you know that us mothers never get any rest, right? Like, just giving and giving and giving. He gives more. Not only does he feed the 5,000, not only does he feed the 4,000, here's what it looks like when I do it. There's more than enough. There's more than enough. We get a glimpse of the overflowing perishable nature of God in these two stories, that there's baskets left over. Generosity trains us to participate in God's ever-expanding kingdom. It reveals what he's like to the world. Wow. Let's finish up real quick. God is generous, so therefore, we are generous. This is one of the books that I read. It's a book by Ken Blanchard. It's called The Generosity Factor. He says this, "The ultimate secret is a changed heart. To me, a changed heart simply means being in sync with God." Being in sync, being in tune, being on the same page with God, being in sync with God. The reason I understand that he owns it all, the reason that I thank him is because he's changed my heart. It's in sync with him. He's got another quote here. The really interesting thing about it is that a changed heart is a generous heart. The old way, think about body language here, the old way is to desire to have the good things flow towards us. The new way is to want the good things to flow out of us. As a result, even greater things flow in our life. Here's the faulty thinking. Stephen brought this up in our conversation when we were talking about this series the other day. He said, everybody thinks that by closing up, we hang on to things. Things have flowed into our lives, whether we consider that or not, but things have flowed into our lives. You have the health to have a job, right? You can work, you can earn income, you can gather food, you have skills, you can do things. That has flowed into your life, right? That's where you're at. Don't think you conjured that up somehow or created that. That's a blessing of God in our life. Recognize that for what it is. And so Stephen was just saying, we think that by hanging on to this stuff, we reserve more. He said, what we don't realize is the more we hang on, the more we cut off the flow. And I imagine it to be like two valves that are connected. When one does one, the other one does one. As the outgo valve is opened up in my life, the inflow valve gets opened. When I shut off the flow valve, then the flow valve coming in stops as well. Just ponder that for a second. That's what Ken Blanchard is saying here in his book, and he's just talking about when we open the flow, we become a conduit, and we become trustworthy, and we become, God knows that he's just going to let that flow through our lives. So the second word that we're talking about is the flow of God. This next quote is from Robert Morris. Man, this rocked my socks, I'm just going to tell you. I thought this was so cool. He said, we are all born selfish. We are all born again generous. We need to renew our mind. Holy smokeronis, that just hit me. You guys know, go to a daycare. You ever seen any selfish? No, Libby hasn't seen any selfish. They're all angels at her place, but right? Maybe Abby has, I don't know. Just children want what they want, and they want to take the toy and bonk the other kid on the head because you shouldn't even be looking in my direction, right? That's what, we're born selfish. We're born with a sin nature, just saying. We love our little precious ones, but We're born again. When your spirit is born again, it is generous. We just often don't give our spirit a chance to have any say in the matter. We need to transform our mind, renew our mind, because our spirit is generous. All right, this is where we're kind of finishing up here pretty quickly, sort of. So freedom was the first word that we talked about, and then this idea of flow. And I want to just real quick, I'm going to just read these verses. Let's read them, and then I want to do one thing with them that I think is going to be good. Just follow along with me. Dear friends, this is in 1 John. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one's ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. There we go back to the, how are you going to know if you're my disciples? We go back to this showing the image of God to the world. No one's ever seen God. That's not in there for no reason. Well, nothing's in the scripture for no reason, but like, it's in this context of this thought. No one's ever seen God, but if we love like he loves, it's the love of God. It doesn't say F-L-O-W is not necessarily in here, but it's this living in us, flowing through us. You cannot do a 1 Corinthians 13 agape love. You cannot do that in your own strength. You can get a little snapshot of it. You can do it without Jesus for a second or two. You can do it for a little bit, a couple days, a week, I don't know, different people, different maybe, but not that supernatural flow of God. I was just talking with someone this week, and just talking about how, and we just all were just saying, yeah, we're right there, about how it gets hard to love when we're spiritually empty. Do you guys ever know that? You guys ever get the grouches on you when you haven't been in God's presence, when you haven't been filled up, when there's nothing in the tank to pour out, you get the tank. No tanks, right? Wow. Yeah. Exactly. Because that's flesh. I mean, all that's like we in these jars of clay, these fallible jars of clay, we have the treasure of God in us. And so it's what John is saying is you love, but you can't do it on your own. That if we're just going to sum this whole section up, you can't love like that on your own. You can't do it on your own. And if you're saying that God's in you and you're not loving like that, you're just confused because God's not in you if you're not loving like that. And if you are loving like that, wow, but it's because God's in you, because you can't love like that with your bucket and no tanks, right? Like, it's not you. It's the power of God in you. So it's got to be this flow. You've got to be receiving the overflowing abundance of the Holy Spirit and letting that flow out of you. Let's do something that is not wise, but I think it's applicable here. We're going to replace the word love with the word generous. Let's just go back and read this. We're going to do it in real time because you guys are that smart. Okay? Dear friends, let us be generous to one another. For generosity comes from God. Everyone who is generous has been born of God and knows God. Whoever is not generous does not know God, because God is generous. And this is how God showed his generosity among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is generosity. Not that we were generous to God or gave anything to him, but that he was generous to us and sent us his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God was generous to us, we also ought to be generous to one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we're generous to one another, God lives in us, and his generosity is made complete in us. Doesn't that just sift into your spirit and go, like, I mean, you can't just do that willy-nilly, but I feel like that fits, because at the heart of love is contained all these other things, and the flow of generosity that we want to walk in, it's the flow of God in our lives. We're not generous to simply follow a rule or command. We're generous because he is generous. When we freely give, we are participating in the life of God flowing through us. Being generous is not something we do. It's something we participate in. It's not something we do. You can do a generous thing. But living this kind of generosity that we're talking about, it's not something we do. It's not something we aspire to, even though we would set goals for it and whatever. Ultimately, it's something we participate in. God's already shown us his generosity. He lives in me. If God lives in me, I should look like God. What does God look like? He's generous. Then I should be generous. Not as a matter of rule, not as a matter of law, not as a matter of guilt, not as a matter of a ladder to climb spiritually, as a matter of character. It's God in me, Christ in me, the hope of glory, flowing through me, touching lives, generosity, flowing open-handed. So this is the last slide. These are the two points that we just wanted to really drive home today. It is this idea of that generosity really means freedom. It means freedom, being ready and free to give and bless, being open-handed, not tight-fisted. It's this position of hanging on loosely in my life to bitterness, hanging on loosely to jealousy, hanging on loosely to anything that would want to be stopped up in me, hanging on loosely to the blessings of God in my life, letting it flow out of my life. And that's the second word, is flow, because God is generous. His power, character, nature flows through us. God, we just pray for this people today. Help us to be Jesus to this world. Help us to be the image of God. Help us to be filled with your Spirit and to act like Jesus would act, to do the things he would do with the nature of God living in us. Thank you for your goodness and being so generous to us. And everybody said, amen. Thanks for hanging in there.